Let us pray. Wise and tender Lord Jesus, you carefully instructed your apostles so that they would see the grave spiritual dangers in the world around them and would not be taken in by the world's trickery and the devil's deceits. Grant us your Holy Spirit this day that by your word we would be guided into the truth and understand our need to cling to your word and teachings and to beware of the empty thoughts and ideas presented by our world. This we pray, knowing your love for us and the mercy and kindness you have shown in our salvation, even as you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus spoke to his disciples in our text and took them to task for their earthly mindedness. He said, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? The 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is our text. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, states the command quite clearly. "See to it," he says, "that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." It's a stern warning. It points to the fact that in the midst of this world, there are a great many forces seeking to deprive us of faith, trying to pull us back onto the wide road that leads to destruction. This was, in fact, the aim and purpose of the Pharisees and Sadducees in our text. Although they came to Jesus with the appearance of open-mindedness, the appearance of a desire to be convinced that he was the true Messiah, they were only pretending. They had no intention of receiving his words. They had no intention of looking at any sign or proof that he would offer. Their real aim was to sow doubt and confusion in the hearts of Jesus' followers. They preyed upon the naive and the unsuspecting. They use their positions of authority, the respect and honor of the people, because of their offices, in order to fold just a little leaven into the lump so that it would multiply and grow and raise the whole lump with doubt and unbelief. The aim and purpose of their hearts was clear to Jesus, of course. These men were well-educated in the scriptures. Those with eyes to see and ears to hear could not possibly have missed that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Psalms and the prophets. The giving of sight to the blind, the granting of hearing to the deaf, making the lame to walk, even raising Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees and Sadducees had no excuse. They had no reason to live in the doubt of unbelief. It was only by willfully ignoring the evidence that was laid out right before their eyes, only by intentionally finding a reason to doubt and reject the testimony of their senses, that was the only way they could maintain their unbelief and their doubt. Of course, they could look at the evening and in the morning and discern what the weather would be based on the sky, but they couldn't read the scriptures and see that Jesus clearly and obviously fulfilled all the signs that pointed to his being Savior and Messiah. Dear friends, like so many who seek to understand and want to know more and make the claim that they just want to be convinced, it was all a show. They didn't desire anything from Jesus. They only desired to scatter seeds of doubt, to teach others to disbelieve and doubt just as they themselves did. So beware, dear friends. Beware of the leaven of such as these. Beware when you hear someone insist that you provide proof, when they demand incontrovertible evidence, when they require an accounting of every single detail, the overcoming of every possible objection, before they will even entertain the possibility that what the scriptures say is true. Such people are not seeking to understand. They're not seeking to overcome their insecurities or their doubts. Rather, they are seeking to convince you to doubt, to become insecure, to question whether God and his word are true. So beware, dear friends, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In our text, Jesus rightly calls out such people for what they are, members of a wicked and adulterous generation. Notice, Jesus does not engage with them. He simply confronts them with the truth. They are not seeking understanding. They are not desiring true wisdom. They are not looking for help to lay hold of the hope which Jesus brings. They are wicked idolaters. They have rejected their Creator, and they follow after the perverse and wicked things of the world. They make created things their gods so that they can avoid responsibility and avoid the guilt, ignore the condemnation that rests upon their heads. Even though Jesus desires to rescue and save them, they reject and refuse help. They reject the hope which Jesus brings. If they were such as were drowning in the sea, and you somehow were able to fasten a life vest to them, they would tear it off, and then they would seek to convince you that you put a weight belt on them instead, and you were trying to drown them. That is the depth of the darkness and blindness of sin that is in the human heart, the mental and psychological brokenness that infects the world, because of the spiritual rebellion and disobedience we have all inherited on account of Adam's fall. Of course, there's no use being angry with them. They're like the Alzheimer's patient or that ornery lady down the street with late-stage dementia. They're more to be pitied and sorrowed over than angry with. And like the Alzheimer's patient or the dementia patient, there's no use arguing with them about the nature of reality, what is true or what is false, because they can't see it. They can't know it. And unless God in his mercy intervenes and grants them knowledge and insight, they will remain in that dark delusion, living in their own little world. The best and most faithful thing to do for such people is to pray for them, to acknowledge their sickness in sin, and to seek help from the only physician who can truly benefit them. But as for what they might try to teach you and persuade you of, as to whatever truths they may try to communicate to you, it is unwise and even dangerous to cling too tightly to their words. You know what I mean. If you've ever dealt with a dementia or Alzheimer's patient, the schizophrenic or the delusional, treat them with kindness and compassion, certainly. But do not accept their words. Do not internalize their claims about truth and reality unless you can confirm and verify them against something sure and certain. This is what Jesus means when he speaks to the disciples and warns them most earnestly, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Because we live in a world with many Pharisees and Sadducees. There are many who have and claim positions of authority. They hold out their expertise and claim to be able to teach and tell us about the nature of reality. They condemn the clear evidence of God's existence, his continued providence and care of the world. They flat out reject the hope of salvation brought by Jesus, but they think that they can tell you something about the real world. The Pharisees and Sadducees provide a model for us to look at, to see what sorts of behaviors and actions exist in those who claim authority and love to be seen and respected by others, but are unwilling to humble themselves under the word of God, to hear it, to apply it to themselves. And instead, they reject its words to them and want simply to use their power and authority to bully and control others. We see from biblical history that even the greatest sign of Jesus' authenticity was rejected. After Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the Pharisees and Sadducees that lived at that time sought to pursue those who believed and trusted in this sign. They sought to condemn them as blasphemers. They sought to put them to death or imprison them for their faith. By this, they showed indeed they are a wicked and adulterous generation, because they rejected the very sign that Jesus did give in our text for them to observe, his resurrection from the dead. Even as we point out the wickedness of those who would try to deceive us, we must take care also to acknowledge our own weakness. Jesus does not say to ignore, to chase away, or to seclude yourself from the Pharisees and Sadducees, because people like this will always exist in the world. You and I have been left in this world so that the many who right now are among the Pharisees and Sadducees would be brought to repentance and faith. So it's impossible for us to withdraw from the world entirely as Christians. So Jesus warns us to be on our guard, to be careful of what we hear, what we accept of the words of outsiders. But because of the weakness of our flesh, the corruption that still remains within us, even though we are converted to Christ, this remains difficult. There's always the desire to separate and distinguish between that which is spiritual and the churchy stuff and that which is of the real world. And then to apply different standards and different rules. This is clearly shown by the misunderstanding of the disciples in our text. They allowed themselves to be confused when Jesus spoke about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In the weakness of their mortal nature, they immediately thought of worldly things, specifically the ingredients for making bread. They initially thought Jesus was telling them not to accept the yeast from the Pharisees and Sadducees when they went to make bread. As if what Jesus was saying, don't go to the Pharisees and Sadducees to buy yeast. When you put it that way, it sounds pretty absurd, doesn't it? Because it is. And this just shows how our flesh conspires with the world to keep our minds closed, to keep our focus away from spiritual realities in the existence of life. Because our flesh still retains the seeds of sin. So it conspires with the world and the devil to put to death the new spiritual man that is birthed in us by water and the word in holy baptism. Our flesh seeks to distract us, to keep us as spiritual infants, while it tries to grow strong in the ways and wisdom of the world, hoping to overcome that spiritual life which God gives to us, the inner man that sees spiritual truth, that rejoices to receive the mercy and forgiveness which God provides to us in Christ Jesus. The disciples show clearly the operation of this war between the spiritual life that lays hold of the wisdom that comes down from above and the natural man, with his focus on questions of what shall we eat, what shall we drink, where shall we go? The distractions which keep us from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is one reason that Jesus speaks his word of warning, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Because their words, their teachings, appealed to the natural man, to his unending concern for earthly existence. This is what makes Jesus' command through the Apostle Paul so helpful and appropriate. The one that I read earlier. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware of the leaven that comes from teachers who live and move and have their being in the wicked and adulterous generation of the world. Take care when you listen to those who reject Christ, who despise the word of God, who follow the fallen spiritual principles that govern worldly thinking, because they offer no lasting hope or no lasting help. Their words might be useful for a time in this world, but they offer nothing of eternal value. Now notice what Jesus does to lift the disciples out of their drunken stupor, which only considers life in this world. First, he tells them what they are, weak in faith. O you of little faith, he says, confronting them with the truth that they have their heads screwed on backwards. They're ignoring the truly important things and focusing only on secondary matters. Why are you talking about not having bread? He asks. And then he points them to the miracles which they have already witnessed for themselves, as if simply to repeat what he taught them on the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Remember the miraculous feedings, he asks, the 5 loaves for the 5,000, the 7 loaves for the 4,000. Remember the great abundance you collected afterwards. If you really think that you need to give your primary concern to what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, if you stick close to me and do the work that I have given you to do, I'm trying to teach you about heaven and eternal realities, and all you can think about is your stomach and your life in this world. The word that God spoke to Adam when he was expelled from the garden was a warning that the work and effort he expended would now be difficult and arduous. It will now be toil and sweat to live and work in this world, but there still remained the promise that in the midst of the toil and sweat, God would provide bread to eat. It wouldn't be as tasty or abundant or easy to access as the fruit on the trees in the garden, but it would be provided by God's grace and mercy. God did not tell Adam that by the sweat of his brow he would eat bread, so that he would look only at the ground and think that it is by his sweat and by his labor that he actually received the bread. Our food and our necessities of life come from God's hand, through the operation of the world, to be sure, just as they did in the garden before Adam was expelled. But sin causes us to look at the created things and think that it is the creation that provides our needs. And when we are in this mindset, it's only one small step to switch our thinking to that of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who thought that it was their own efforts that caused them to be pleasing to God. So we see how a focus on the world and the things of the world is the path back to unbelief and a rejection of Christ. This is what Jesus is protecting the disciples from when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Do not accept their presuppositions about how the world works. Do not align yourself with their thinking. Do not lay hold of their teachings uncritically without thinking them through for yourself. and measuring them against God's word and what you already know about God and his mercy for you in Christ Jesus. Those who are not in Christ, those who do not know the things of God, will say and teach some things that are of limited earthly value. They know about medicine and health. They know about worldly financial systems. They know much about the world and its ways. But none of these things are of any lasting value, because none of these things will endure. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no need for doctors or lawyers, climate scientists, TV news folks, presidents, congressmen, college professors, or any of the rest. None of those who hold themselves out as knowing something in this world will have anything beneficial to say in the world to come. Sickness and debilitating disease, the injuries we sustain here and now, the great physician will heal, giving you a new, transformed, and glorified body. Trials and tribulations that cause interpersonal troubles or even wars among the nations, all that will be removed. We will all be taught by God himself. There will be no need for colleges, schools, universities. These things can be good and beneficial in their sphere in this world. But more often than not, those who hold positions in these institutions go far beyond their speciality. They seek to teach and convince you of things they actually know nothing about. Our modern culture, and most of the prominent people and authority figures in it, flat out reject a biblical worldview. They see life as centered on self-actualization, authentic self-expression. This is what Eve was looking for when she reached out and plucked the fruit at the urging of the devil. The world would tell us we are masters of our own fate. We have power over the wind, the weather, over climate. We can recreate the future according to our desires and our vision for the world. That's what the builders of the Tower of Babel also sought. Human beings, according to our culture, are inherently good. Evil and corruption is simply learned behavior. This completely inverts what God declares to be true in his word when the psalmist writes, "In sin did my mother conceive me," and when the prophet declares, "No one is good, no, not one." Personal and individual fulfillment, autonomy. That's our religion, our goal. Duty and responsibility, care for our neighbor. These are considered weaknesses by our culture. Something that makes us feel good and happy and successful. That's the measure of whether something is moral and legitimate, rather than alignment with God's purposes revealed in his word. The norms of society, tradition, the institutions which God has established to keep evil in check, these are seen as oppressive, inherently evil. And humanity, with its innate goodness, can grow and learn and expand our knowledge. We can do good in unlimited capacity so long as society, culture, and institutions do not oppress us. This is what the world currently teaches. Education, personal authenticity and growth, taking collective responsibility for social justice, changing the culture and the systems to promote these things, that is the work ahead, according to the Pharisees and Sadducees of our day. But in their thinking, there is no place for the God who created us. There is no responsibility or duty to abide by his will or walk in his ways. For them, there is no hope beyond this world. And there is no rescue or salvation through the cross. This is the leaven that is measured out liberally within our society. It has taken root in the hearts and minds of pretty much everyone you meet, inside or outside of the church, to one degree or another. And so, in his mercy and love, Christ Jesus calls us to repentance and to faith. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says. Pay no heed. Do not accept the teachings of the world in the areas where God's word speaks clearly. Certainly, we can make use of the things that are beneficial and helpful. Medicine that heals broken bones, antibiotics for infections. We also need to beware and cautious, because along with whatever earthly benefit they offer, very often comes subtle teachings, sneaky and deceitful actions that seek to bind us once again to the elemental principles of the world, as St. Paul says, the spirits of our age, who seek to sear our consciences so we do not rightly recognize sin and therefore cannot repent, ultimately so that we would be dragged away from Christ into the arms of the devil. We live constantly in a great spiritual danger, and there's no escaping hearing teachings and doctrines spouted off by all kinds of people with their own agenda, always seeking to destroy faith in Christ and bring us back into the devil's kingdom. So in his mercy, our Lord Jesus grants us forgiveness. He pardons us by his blood shed from the cross for the errors we have made in the past, and he plants our feet firmly on solid ground, warning us to have a care, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, so that we would reject their false teachings and instead we would cling to Christ and the true teachings of his word, so that we would be saved in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.